Also want to include that, pray for us, Marion and I do plan to leave tomorrow and go to Missouri for that funeral. The Lord laid on my heart a little while back, said, title of the message is, What is the Plan of Salvation? And I believe this is a message we all know the answer to. But I just feel like we need to just take another look, another visit. Where are we at in this plan of salvation? I believe the plan of salvation for us is an ongoing thing. We'd be born again of a new spirit and we'd become Christians, but yet it's an ongoing thing, and that's more or less the end of the message. But that's that opening song, people of the living God. People of the living God are people that are born again. They are entered into the plan of salvation. So there's probably a lot of things here that, well, when we're starting to talk about the plan of salvation, we can include the whole book. So we're just going to go through and we're going to pick out some things and try and get a grasp on some highlights, some thinkings about what this plan of salvation is. Definition, when I looked up in the definition, it says being saved from harm, loss, or destruction. In a Christian sense, saved from sin and its consequences, saved from death and from eternal, saved from death for eternal life. And the first thing is that I thought about was that we need to recognize who we are. If we look at Genesis 1:27, tells us who we are. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he male and female, he created he them. So that's who we are. We were created in the likeness and in the image of God. And it says that God blessed them. And then we need to also recognize who God is in this equation, which goes into Genesis 2:16-17. And these are all very common verses. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest of thereof thou shalt surely die. So we recognize that God is the creator. And in these two verses, we also understand that God has set the boundaries of life. He set the boundaries that happen in creation. He set the boundaries of life in general. Because he says, you shall not eat, and if you eat, this is what's going to happen. He set the boundaries. And then in Genesis 3:9-10, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. So he recognizes, and we need to today, just as well as Adam did here, we need to recognize that we have sinned and that we are in need of salvation. Because in verse 2:17, it said we deserve death. So we have this quandrum here. We are in sin as mankind, and we are deserving, according to the boundaries that God set up, we're deserving death. And then we go on into verse 24. And it says there that, so he drave out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and flaming sword, which turned which way, to keep the way of the tree of life. So When God set up these boundaries, he also made a way past the flaming sword. He moved the man out of sin, where he had sinned, and moved him out so that he would not live, eat of the tree of life and live in sin forever. So we have God here, a very merciful God. He when we sin, he separates us out. He calls us to accountability when we sin. So in this struggle, between good and evil, spiritual death or eternal life, then there is this plan of salvation that we, sinful man, man prone to wander and prone to be outside, can find our way past the sword, can be redeemed for eternal life. So we have the knowledge. We have the knowledge of good and evil. But the sword of judgment stands between us and our God. In Romans 3:23, he says, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Let's go to Romans. There's a couple other verses there I'd like to look at. Romans 3. So Paul is saying here, in Romans 3, 9, "What then shall we, are we better than they?" He's saying, what, are we better than those that have sinned? "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doth good, no, not one." This sounds like a very, very sad situation. But it's our situation out. It's our same situation if we're not in Christ. So in the prophecies, we talked about the beginning and man and God and this sword set up. And then in the Old Testament, God prophesied. And if we look at Isaiah, he prophesied a couple places here in Isaiah. He prophesied many places, actually, in the Old Testament, that Christ would come and he would be the Redeemer. He would be the Messiah, the plan of salvation for us. And if we look at Isaiah 11, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." In other words, he's saying there's going to be a man coming. He's going to be flesh and blood. He's going to be of the tribe of Jesse. He's going to be a man. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And he's talking about Jesus. "The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the thinking of his ears, but with righteousness," he's talking about Jesus, "with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." In other words, he's saying this Jesus that's coming, he's going to bring justice. He's going to not only bring, he's going to bring the plan of salvation, but he shall also slay the wicked. He's going to make a separation between the wicked and the good. And he's saying here, in righteousness shall he judge the poor and the meek. And also, if we turn back a couple pages to Isaiah 7:14, he says there, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Speaking about Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, and this virgin shall bring forth his son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, Son of God. So we see an elapse of 400 years, and we come to Matthew, and if we go to Matthew 1:18, and now the birth of Jesus. So this birth was prophesied, and it will be from a virgin. He says there, Isaiah said it'll be from a virgin. Now the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away proudly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Matthew is saying, we see a lot of involvement here. We see Joseph involved. We see the angel of the Lord appeared and called on, and said, you should call him Jesus. And I believe today that God, just like he was here, is still involved with people. He is still involved with people, bringing them to this place where Jesus can save them. For Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins. He doesn't say here that he's going to save us if we sin once. He makes no deciphering between whether we sin 100 times, 1,000 times, or whether we sin once. He is here to save his people from sin, a deliverer. The plan of salvation centers around God's love and provision for humanity to be redeemed from sin through Christ Jesus. That's the plan. The first part of redemption is recognizing that we are sinners. Until we recognize that we are sinners and we have come short of the grace and the glory of God, we can't be saved. First part of salvation is that we need to understand that we are sinners, saved by grace. Let's turn over to Luke. Kind of walk through the life of Christ. Luke chapter 2. And we'll start reading it. Let's start reading verse 40. It's talking about Jesus and his childhood. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his spirits went, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. At 12 years old, Jewish sons were considered, that was the time they were considered being men. That was when they were considered grown up and they were become men. And it says they were astonished. Verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said, this is what I was thinking about. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. It amazes me here that this young man at 12 years old, he's considered a man, but he goes down with his parents, and he is, in verse 52 says, and he is subject unto them. He goes back and he lives with them. He's subject unto them under their supervision. In some states in the Jewish world, these young men went to be with the rabbi to teach, to become a rabbi group, and we're not going to get all into all that. But what amazed, the other thing that I saw here is that he says, don't you know that I need to be about my father's business? Don't you know I'm the plan of salvation? No, his parents didn't know. But Jesus obviously knows there's a much greater plan. But he goes down and he is subject unto them. And the next time that he shows up in the Bible is in John. If we go to John 1. And here we see, find Jesus coming down to Jordan at 30 years old. So he was subject unto them for the next 18 years? Yeah, I believe that's what it was. And he comes down to the Jordan for a confirmation. Let's look at verse 29, John 1:29, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the plan of salvation, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest unto Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. This is the confirmation. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou seest the Son of the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the five words I was looking for. And he bear record that this is the Son of God. The Spirit came from heaven and abode upon him, the confirmation. And he says in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But finally he said, this is the Son of God. And my challenge for us today is, for me today, is so I say, this was the Son of God, or this is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The idea of was kind of makes him past tense. But in Christ, he's present with us. So we see if we study, and we're not going to go there this morning, the four Gospels in Matthew, we can see the record of the life and the works of Jesus. Jesus was a man, and Jesus was also Son of God. He also had the same feelings that you and I have. He was a man. And they took him and crucified him. Let's go to Matthew. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar and drink mingled with gall. And when they had tasted, when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink, and they crucified him and parted his raiments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head this his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. If we turn back to verse 25, and this is at the judgment hall. Then answered all the people and said, his blood, Pilate says up in verse 23, and the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, crucify him. The people, the mob, said, crucify him. And then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and our children. And they released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So they released Barabbas, a sinner, and they crucified the innocent, sinless Son of God. Jesus was crucified as substitutional sacrifice for your and my sins, that you and I might, as sinners, be let free. Barabbas was released, the same us today, because of the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. You and I, as sinners, are set free. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and they crucified and let me go free. Let's turn over to chapter 28, Matthew 28. And we'll look at the miracle. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 6. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled the and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. He said, I'm risen. That's what they said is going to happen. So many of us are or were encased in this sepulcher, this tomb, called sin. And some of us have been in this sepulcher, this tomb called sin, and we are stuck and can't get out. But it says God sent an angel to roll away the stone. Death could not hold Jesus. Nor can spiritual death or sin hold us today. We have there's a plan, there's a way out. There's victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. But we need to seek it. We need to believe in it. We can be resurrected out of this sinful tomb that we live in. So Jesus walked for another 40 days on the earth. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1. Jesus walks another 40 days on the earth. And I want to look now just a little bit at Jesus' last words. Acts 1. When we're seeking victory over this tomb that we've been entombed in, this tomb of sin and destruction, we seek victory from it. In Acts 1, I think we'll look at all the words of Jesus here. Acts 1, 4. And being assembled together, this is after the 40 days of after his resurrection, being assembled together with them and commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So we're looking for this baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then we go on down to verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in your own in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus promised us here, he's going to give us victory through the Holy Spirit. He's going to give us victory. He's going to give us power. And he's going to make us witnesses to all the earth. And if we turn over to chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it fell on all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all that were present, all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. These people were here and they were waiting for this Holy Spirit. And I believe it's the same today when we are waiting, when we acknowledge that we're in need of the Holy Spirit, we're in need of God's power, we are in need of God's victory, we're in need of the plan of salvation that Jesus has delivered to us, then it will be fulfilled. They were waiting, and they all received because they were waiting, and they were asking. In a sense, they were saying they were asking because they were there waiting. That's what this seems to mean to me. And then we go on over to 17, and it came, verse 17. And it came to pass in the last days, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And verse 21, the focus of this morning's message, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He doesn't say that maybe some, he says whosoever, everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. And then he says on over in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, the Holy Ghost. Make arrangements, make repentance, make a way that this Holy Spirit can enter in. And then he says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. In other words, separate yourself out. Call upon God and ask him for the plan of salvation. Ask him to be delivered from sin, from the depth of hell. And then if we go on to verse 3, verse 19. Repent ye, therefore, and being converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And I've struggled with this verse for a little while, and I've come to the conclusion that doesn't repentance mean converted? And finally, it's not so. Repentance means that I'm going to seek and I'm going to ask for and I'm going to turn away from where I've been, redeemed. But converted means that now I am changed. It's an ongoing thing. And he says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshings come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, he's saying that when we become converted, we leave behind, we repent, we turn away from, and then we grow into something new. And that's when the refreshing, the peace comes from God. Turn from our selfishness. Turn away from your... I guess it's the same. Turn away from your self-centeredness. Let's look at what this convertedness may look like. Go to Galatians 5, and we all know this. But this is what I believe Paul's telling us there in Acts, that this convertedness looks like. The converted from Let's look at verse, Galatians 5, start at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. He say, you have come unto a new converted state. You're no longer called by the law, but you're called by grace. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, that they are these, and we have a whole list of these. And finally, I believe there's not enough for the self-centered, the self-righteous person. There is never enough of these sins to keep him occupied or filled. And I think about, and you can, we're not going to look at all those today. But he says there in the end of verse 21, he says, such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Singular, one fruit. One fruit. This fruit looks like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But this is a singular fruit. It's a one fruit. So we cannot choose one and leave the rest. Well, in other words, we can't say, well, I don't have meekness, but I'm going to be covered by the rest of them. No, this is a singular fruit. It's one piece. If we miss on meekness, we miss on them all. If we miss on long-suffering, we miss on them all. If we miss on love, we miss on them all. It's a singular fruit. On the other hand, if we are involved in any of these that shall not inherit the kingdom, and we are in need of salvation, they are singular also. They are each individual. We are condemned by entering into one of those fruits. So what he's, in a sense, what Paul is saying here to the Galatians is that if you're then truly born again of a new creature, you have entered into the plan of salvation, then this fruit the whole fruit of it will be a part of your life. Which means now I have become converted. So the plan of salvation is, in closing, we are sinners, saved by believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We accept His Spirit. We be baptized. And we come converted, changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ Himself. And if you go on into Acts 8:37, the story there of Peter and the eunuch, we're not going to go there. Peter sat in the chariot and he explained the gospel, Isaiah, to the eunuch. And the terms were, the eunuch said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that acknowledgement qualified him for the plan of salvation. And that's where we're at again this morning. We qualify for the plan of salvation when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now we believe in Galatians, we looked at that, we believe that when we're converted and we finally become this, like Christ, then we will look like Christ and we'll bring forth a fruit that looks like the fruit of Christ. And that is part of what we call working out our plan of salvation, is that when finally we have been received, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that there is an ongoing journey that we're on. And God gives us the wisdom, the power, the ability to live a life that looks like His fruit. Let's kneel for prayer.